Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
The last time we were here on this text, we talked about Noah. There were eight generations between Adam and Noah. Make a reference to that in just a moment, Lord willing. We began chapter 6. We talked about men multiplying upon the face of the earth and daughters being born unto them. That was keeping the commandment of God to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And then we talked about the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This is not angels. This is not Greek and four and some made-up lie of heresy. This is plainly teaching the manifested sons of God, being shown here as the sons of Seth, saw the daughters of men, the daughters of Cain, those whom they had been separated from, because the seed of Seth had settled in Mount Hermon and the seed of Cain was below. And they saw these daughters of Cain and their beauty, natural beauty, and they took wives. They were separated for a reason. There is a reason that God separates His people from the world. The first, primarily, is to glorify the very Son of God Himself, who died to save us from our sins. And the second is for our benefit, that we not walk with them, that we not suffer from their corrupt communications, as we are sinners by nature in Adam, and so prone to follow after the things which they teach. And when we are walking with them and dealing with them and accepting the things that they teach and do and accept, then we fall just as quickly and just as hard, yea, if not in fact harder, because we are God's children. And there's deliverance of God in us not walking with them. And there were giants. He talked about the ark being 120 years in preparation. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We see Peter talking about the Lord sparing Noah, that righteous man. Chapter 2, 2 Peter, another page, verse 5. Speaking of the mercy of God, the grace of God, and spared not the old world, that is the world pre-flood, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God spared Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was the eighth person. Let's talk about the eighth person just a moment. Going through Genesis chapter 1, the second week we went through that, speaking about the order of creation. We talked about 6 days God made everything. The last thing He made was the man and the woman. The seventh day God rested. That shows a completeness in the physical creation. There's been nothing created in this world physically since day number 6, when God made man and then God made woman from the man. The seventh day God rested because His work was complete. That manifests the completion of God's creation. But we began to see in Scripture here with Noah a number 8. And I made mention of the seventh day being the Sabbath. That was Saturday. That was the day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a day of rest for God to us, from God to us. That was under the law in the number 8 because of Adam's sin and Adam fallen in the number 8 and the man Noah, 8 generations between Adam and Noah, the 8 souls that will be upon the ark that God had him to prepare. We see a new beginning. This world is going to be destroyed. God Himself is going to destroy it. There would be 8 souls upon that ark that God would move Noah to build. We see a new beginning. We see a new creation as it points down the road to Jesus Christ. But while we're in 2 Peter 2 and 5, He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. You read a lot of commentaries of people who say that Noah spent that 120 years. They say that God gave him 120 years to save mankind. He went forth preaching hell, fire, and brimstone. Now, let me tell you something. And I say this with all sincerity of heart. A God-called preacher is not going to stand up here being blessed of God telling you hell, fire, and brimstone. That's for the wicked. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach just exactly what we're going to find in Noah, that we're all sinners, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're all guilty, condemned, and God would have been just to have destroyed Noah along with these other people in the world, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hell, fire, and brimstone, and for that fact, neither does preaching save anyone to heaven and immortal glory. It's all in the work of God, in Christ Jesus, in the purpose of God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Heard people say all my life, well, when Noah built that ark, everybody was laughing at him. That may be the case, but the Bible does not say. But we are given indication, which I hope to get into, of how the world was at that time. So we see there probably were, if you think about it, people that laughed at Noah. But if you read, the earth was filled with violence, and man had corrupted his way upon it, and the evil within man's heart, I beg to differ greatly. I believe they probably hated Noah. Do you not look around, even at those that you know who are blind to the truth in God's word at this present time? Many take great offense because you do worship God. Many take great offense because you do love God. They try to ridicule, they hate, they would take away your right to worship. There are those in our very own government who would forbid the name of Jesus Christ to be called upon or mentioned in this land at all. And I believe that when Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he was preaching the grace of God, the salvation of God, the holiness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the very purpose of God that God had purposed. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood. God would bring the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We turn the page to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and I'll begin on verse 4, where's the promise of His coming? These are scoffers. We hear scoffers today. It was no different in that day. Peter's telling us that, and he's telling us of this day too. When Noah built the ark, they were scoffing him. They hated him. They thought he was a fool. Who is this God you call? We'll get into that in a moment too. That you call upon, that you tell us about. Nothing's changed since creation. The world is about 1,600 years old. We rule. We live here. We do what we please. Sound like today? For since the fathers fell asleep, 2 Peter 4, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Creation itself is denied this day and age. They tried to deny it in that day. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, that's Christ, the living word, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The earth was in the water, and yet it stood out of the water. You had dry land, whereby the world that then was, the old world that God is about to destroy, perished. God would destroy it. But the heavens and the earth, which are now where we live today, physically speaking of this temporal world, by the same word, Christ, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, let's go this way. That's 120 years that the ark was being prepared. Peter tells us that, 1 Peter 3. It took 120 years to build the ark. Fine detail was paid to the instruction that God gave to Noah to build the ark. Just exactly as God told him to build it, it was built. You want to give that to Noah and talk about how Noah was? How good Noah was? He was a righteous man. He's a preacher of righteousness. But let's lay glory where glory belongs. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah. Noah acted by faith. So what do we gather from that? Noah is a child of God, born of the Spirit of God. Give that glory to God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, the flood of the world, moved with fear, prepared an ark to what? The saving of his house. Noah saved nobody to heaven in immortal glory. Noah did not save anyone outside the walls of that ark, which God constructed him to build by the walking by faith. Noah walked with God, and Noah, by faith, built the ark just exactly as God said it was to be built, and he saved his house. He saved his household. We'll get into that in a moment. Moved with fear, prepared an ark, saving his house, by which he also, catch this, by which he also condemned the world. When you walk with God, the wicked are condemned. When they hate you, when they ridicule you, when they persecute you, when they desire that you would die and perish and face the earth, they are condemned in that because God will judge those who persecute you. And became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now let's go back to Genesis. The 120 years the ark was being prepared. Noah built the ark. Noah taught about God. Noah spoke about God. Noah preached about God. He built the ark just exactly as God told him to build it. Exodus 25, we find where God told Moses that he was to prepare a tabernacle, a place where he would dwell with the children of Israel. That's the physical nation. And he said that he was to make it exactly as God taught him to make it in the mount. When God called Moses up into the mount and gave him the law, written with his own finger upon the tablets of stone, God told him how to make all that pertain to the law of service. I say that to make a point. I say that to make a point. God is a God of purpose. God tells us how to function in the church. In Scripture, we see singing, we see praying, and we see preaching by men who were called of God, enabled of God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We do not see musical instruments, but it's because God desires the music from the heart. We do not see seminaries because we do not need men to teach a child of God how to preach. God gives the gift. It is a gift of ministry. And the Holy Spirit of God, who created the heaven and the earth, is quite capable of teaching the men whom He calls to preach the gospel and the sureness of the gospel and the truth of God and the purpose of God and Jesus Christ. If we want the church to function, if we want the church to grow, if we want God to prosper the church, then we need to have it exactly as God ordained it to be in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is plain. It is simple. We meet, we sing, we pray, we preach, we pray, we fellowship, we honor God, and our heart, as our hearts cry, Abba, Father, at the preaching of the gospel, we love God, we seek to draw nigh unto God. All this is scriptural. All this is taught. All this is in the Spirit of God and direction of God. That is what He has ordained. We do not need praise and worship teams or basketball teams or baseball teams or houses of merchandise to sell things and make money. The church is not a business. We need to keep the church as God has ordained it to be, and then God, at His pleasure, will prosper the church. Now, there were giants in the earth. We talked about that. We made mention, I believe, of Goliath. If I did not, I meant to. And we talked about mighty men of old, wicked men, men of renown, memory serves me right. I mentioned Hitler, comparing that to this day. I could talk about the wicked in our government who murder the unborn. I could talk about many things. I could call names of wicked men. I don't have to do that, and this is not the place to do that. Making a point. And then we get to where we left off in verse 5. Speaking of the days of Noah. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Is there anything different today? And that every imagination, this is speaking of the natural man, and even if it speaks of God's children, and some of them were, how do I justify saying that? Because Christ preached to the spirits in prison. He didn't go to hell. He didn't go to Hades to preach to them. If they didn't have the ability to love Him and accept Him as their personal Savior here in this world, they certainly do not have it in hell where they're being punished. He went to the prison house of darkness, Isaiah 42, and spoke to those in the days of Noah, made confirmation that Christ came into the world and saved those. He gave them life. He quickened them of the Spirit before they would die, before God Himself would kill them for their disobedience. And He bore them of the Spirit that they'd be changed and might be able to inherit heaven and eternal glory in the image of Christ His Son. This is talking about the natural man. This is what we are by our nature. And many are left in. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every single imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's go to Romans 1. This refers back to this time. I told you I believe the mark that God set upon Cain was that of a reprobate mind. Let me give you a little more of that. Referring to the days of Noah. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is usually referenced to be Gentiles, and I will have that and accept it in a minute. It is referenced to represent the natural man without God, and I will have that and accept it in a minute. But let's go back to Cain, who slew his brother, who was of the wicked one, the devil, a liar from the beginning, slew his brother because his works were righteous and Cain's were evil. And God set a mark upon him. I told you then, personally, I believe that is the reprobate mind. This references the people in the day of Noah. God is going to show His hatred of sin. He's going to destroy the entire world and everything that has the breath of life in it, except those eight souls of the promised seed. That means the eight souls that were there that God preserved of God's elect, the promised seed, those promised to the Son, those the Son promised to die for, to redeem, to make holy, to sanctify, to save from their sins, not just these eight. There were other children of God in this world that Christ gave life before God killed them, but these eight represented the children of God, and in the purpose of God to assure that all His purpose would be fulfilled and all His seed would be in heaven and immortal glory with Christ. Through these eight souls, we're going to see that new beginning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. They saw the beautiful creation of God, but yet they held the truth in unrighteousness. Even God's children, sons of God, manifested or represented by the sons of Seth, knowing, being separated unto Mount Hermon, knowing the truth, knowing what was, knowing God the Father, the Creator, and the living Word of God by which the worlds were framed, came down and joined with the reprobate in the world, from the wicked in the world. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. It was manifested, the Godhead. It was manifested, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the power of the Godhead, the eternity of the Godhead. So that they're without excuse. You can watch the sun come up and see the glory of God. You can see the Father by who created all things. You can see the color of the sun representing the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, as it drives the darkness of the night away and day appears. And you can see the Holy Spirit of the Godhead in holding all things together and in place. The earth in its perfect rotation, the perfect distance from the sun. It's manifested. So they were without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Think about Cain. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Boy, can we harp on that for a month too? Could we harp on science falsely so-called? I didn't say true science. True science teaches us how God does things in nature. I've seen science falsely so-called, such as evolution and all of the lies of the doctrines of Satan in the world, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like the corruptible man. They brought God down to man's level. Same thing with Adam. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as God. They bring God down to the level of man in their heart. And they worship corruptible things. Creatures, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. They worship overlaid images. They overlaid statues and things they formed and made with their hands. Can we see Israel and Aaron when they put in all the gold and necklaces and earrings they had and anklets? And out came these two calves and he said, "These be thy gods, Israel." Wherefore also God gave them up to uncleanness to the lust of their own hearts. Do you see when sin happens, when we allow sin, it leads to another sin. And that leads to another sin. And that leads to another sin. We are helpless. We have no defense. We have no means of saving ourselves. Or even knowing God and certainly not loving God. Sin begets sin begets sin. Wherefore God also gave them up because of their sin so far through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. In Genesis, when God destroyed the world, you can bank on this, it was so wicked, leaving the natural use of the woman, the natural mode of procreation, still with women, but other means of vileness. Even men working with men. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. God gave them up unto vile affections. They sought after, they sought after, they sought after. We want this, we desire this, we don't need God, we don't want God, we don't want to know about God. We are man upon the earth. And God gave them the lust of their very own hearts. For this cause, verse 26, Romans 1, God gave them up unto vile affections. And He tells us about the sins of the man and the woman. He tells us about the sins of Sodom. Let me make a point. This is not just talking about the wicked. The sons of God had come down and were doing the very same thing. People who will stand in heaven and immortal glory with Christ above through the blood of the Lamb was doing the very same thing. That's why God killed them. To show His hatred of sin. Oh, you told us you don't preach hellfire and brimstone. Well, let me tell you something, brother. I'm talking about the grace of God because we're still here. I'm talking about the grace of God for God's purpose will be. And I'm talking about the grace of God that God found, that God had upon Noah. Because we are still here because God loves His people. And there is not any sin that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no creature that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not a devil, not a sin, not anything. Because Christ cleansed us in His blood. In verse 28, I'm going to go back to Genesis with this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, What'd Cain do? He didn't say, Lord, I'm sorry for killing my brother. Lord, I'm sorry I dishonored you. Lord, I'm sorry I did not do what is required of me to do. He didn't say, forgive me, Lord, have mercy. He sought not mercy in that aspect. He looked upon himself. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You ever been in a situation where you pray, God, forgive me, but Lord, kill me because I'm vile. I've dishonored my Savior. I'm vile. You ever been there? And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And He lists them. Sin begets sin. That means they are no longer capable of having a pure, holy, righteous thought or deed. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, empty, void, all sin. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the shape of man in the world. And many still in that shape today. And Satan desires, as he attacks and persecutes us, to keep us in the same very way. But God gives grace. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. God is a God of purpose. His purpose, His word is yea and amen. The Lord didn't say, I'm sorry, I made the earth and I'm going to change my mind. The mind of God is not changed. He is not affected with emotions nor any other act, but His purpose and Himself. He's saying, God, in repentance of the first world, would destroy it. It repented to the Lord that He'd made man on the earth and grieved Him in His heart. God cannot grieve. He is a spirit. Christ, being all man, was able to grieve. But what does the Scripture say? This is representing the fact that man had corrupted His way. God would destroy them because wickedness was upon the face of the earth, because Satan and man had brought it. And it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, see God's hatred of sin. So many today preach a weak God, and He'll use sin, and He'll do this and that with sin. God suffers us to have the result of our sin, and God will punish us with that. God cannot look upon sin. God hates sin. God hates my sin as much as He hates the sin of the wicked. God hates sin. God hates sin so much He's going to manifest it here to us how much He hates sin. He said, I will. He's speaking to Himself. I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth. Just as the potter, when he makes a vessel, and it's marred, he destroys it. He beats it back down and he forms it until it's like he wants it to be. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah, God have mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he alone is our judge. We stand in grace. I guarantee you that because you love God, and if you love God, He first loved you. That's why John said, I write unto you little children that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you believe on Christ? Because God hath revealed Him unto you. I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Well, I don't know. I got just a little hope. No! I guarantee you every single child of God will stand with Christ in heaven in immortal glory. Hope means your earnest expectation now when we walk in obedience to God and like Noah try to walk with God. We have that blessed assurance in Christ above the knowledge of the Son of God. That comes through grace. But Noah found grace, unmerited love and favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. We've been talking about generations. Let me give you the generation of Noah scripturally. Noah was a just man. Somewhere in Job, tried to find this last night and could not. That's my failure. I'm flesh. But it is written, how can man? A worm. You ever look at a worm? It's dirt. And it's got dirt skin. It's got dirt outside. And it's slimy and greasy. That represents a man. Earth, earth, flesh, dust of the earth. How can man, a worm, and here's the question, be just with God? Well, I tell you how. Go back to 1 Peter 3. The just cries for the unjust. He died for us. We are justified in His blood. Noah was a just man, a child of God. Even before Christ died, the covenant was made. From before the foundation of the world, God saved them in that day the same way He saves them today. And if tomorrow comes, it'll be the same way He saves them tomorrow. In the covenant of grace, in the election of grace, those the Father gave the Son, those the Son died for. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. How are his generations perfect? Because these generations represent the seed of Christ. And Noah walked with God. Noah was a good man. There is no doubt about that. Far better than I could ever be. But you give that glory to God because God gave him life and caused him and enabled him to walk with Him. Because God will not be left without witness. Now you consider this world, probably millions of people upon it at that time. And in all this world, God looked down and saw one man, Noah. Again, let me reiterate what God will do for one man. Again, let me reiterate the purpose of Almighty God in heaven. The whole world was corrupt. The whole world is full of violence. But because of one man whom God loved and who walked with God, God will not be left without witness. This creation of the world would be carried on. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is mentioned first because he had more of a loyalty and devotion to God. Japheth is actually, I believe, the oldest. We'll cover that when we get there. Through him come the Gentiles. Through Shem come Abraham, the tribes of Israel. And Ham, the youngest, whom we see will represent because his seed that came from him were the people of the land of Canaan whom God would drive out of that physical land of Canaan and give to His people. It also represents Egypt and some other peoples. We'll get to that when we get there. The earth also, the entirety of earth. Man's corrupt. Man can't even have a good thought. Man can do no good deed. Man can love nothing but himself. He's given over to a reprobate mind because he's sinned, because he's sinned, because he's sinned. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, hatred, rob, rape, kill. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all, that little three-letter word entails such a great vastness from every man, Adam Ford, that's ever been conceived in his mother's womb. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, now He speaks to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before Me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, man whom I created. I'm going to kill man, and I'm going to kill everything I made for man. Everything that has the breath of life in it off the face of this earth, I'm going to destroy. I will destroy them with the earth. Now we come to grace. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. This is thought to be cypress. It can stand longer in water. It's more durable in water. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. There had to be room. Room for Noah, his sons, their wives. Room for every creature that God would bring upon it. There had to be rooms. And shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch is the rosin of a tree. Cut into a pine, cut into a cedar, watch the rosin come out. Great debate over the years of what this pitch was, but I settled with this. And I believe Gill's the one that brought this forth. That it was probably the rosin of the cypress. And my thinking on that is this. What better way to waterproof something than it would do with its own rosin, with its own pitch? Because this is the boat, so to speak, the ship that's going to float. And you're going to notice as we go through here, this boat doesn't have sails. It doesn't have gun ports. It's got one window representing the light of Christ. It's not meant for a man to sail. It's not meant for a man to steer and drive. You remember when we were going through Acts and got in the last two chapters and Paul went to Rome? Do you remember the storm where men couldn't see and the shipwreck and all that therein was? And remember how I told you on the map, they came all the way over. And when they could see again, they were there. God's providence brought him to Rome. This ship would be carried and guided by God's providence in His grace. Thou shalt make it waterproof inside and out. This is the fashion, again, following detailed instruction of God, which thou shalt make it of. The length of it should be 300 cubits. The Hebrew cubit is about 18 inches. This is before the Hebrews were in existence. This is thought to be the Egyptian cubit, which is almost 2 feet. So, if the ark is going to be 300 cubits long, it's going to be about 600 feet long. And the breadth of it, 50 cubits, that's about 100 feet wide. And the height of it, 30 cubits, that's about 60 feet tall. I don't care for some squirrel-headed liberal to sit up here and tell me there's no way all the animals in the world would fit on that. God could put them all on the end of an ink pen if He wanted to and bring them off of it because He created the heaven and the earth. I don't have time to badger with fools. I don't intend to. God instructed Noah to build it. Noah built it. The Bible says it. That's it. That's fact, brethren. It's going to happen. A window shalt thou make the ark, one window, the light of Christ, the only way we have life, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. That's not saying the window is a cubit. That's saying in the middle of the ark, there's a finish that comes up, a cubit about 2 foot high. Top of the ark's pretty much flat, and in the middle it sticks up. What is that for? I have no idea. Speculation from many people, giraffes, elephants, who knows? But I know this, God instructed him to make it that way, and He did. We don't have to understand everything God tells us to do, but yet we are required to do it, and God blesses when we do. I do not understand love your enemies. I do not understand to love people I hate that molest and kill children. And I know I'm not going to love them in a brotherly love because that's not what's entailed there. But I'll go this way to an explanation to it. You take a man that's guilty of a crime, you put him in prison in the sense of loving him, you still feed him, you still clothe him, you still give him medication, medical help, all that's needed to sustain life as long as he lives in this world. That's another type of love. And people could miscommunicate. People are deceived on one love from the other. We have a brotherly love in Christ. The wicked we do not have a brotherly love are, and we're not supposed to get down and wash the feet and hug the neck. We love them in the way God says, feed them when they're hungry. Give them something to drink when they're thirsty. Clothe them when they're naked. Give them the things of life needed. Because God's merciful to us. We're to be merciful to all. Live as peaceful as we can with all men. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it. Listen, think about the church. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side. How big was the door? It doesn't say. But it had to be big enough for an elephant and giraffe to get into. And anything else that was big in that time we don't know about. And God would bring them in there. Set it aside there with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. Now, this is a type or a picture, a representation of the church of God. Yes, you heard me correct. The church of God. I've heard many of my brethren in past say that the church floats upon the water of time by the care of God. And I'll have that 110%. And in that way, the ark represents it. There are three levels in the ark. I don't know what went on bottom. I don't know what went on top. I don't know what went in the middle. Speculation would be, or thought, or common thinking would lead you to believe the bigger animals were on the bottom, and Noah and his family on top, and food somewhere in there too. You got to have all the food. But let's think of this as a picture of the church. On the bottom, there's the church in the world. There are believers and there are none. Catch this. There are non-believers in the church. There are people who join the church for political reasons. It's good to be a member of the church. All my political buddies are members of churches. That's the thinking. People that join the church to justify themselves by false doctrine, which glorifies man, just as Adam fell. And by that they justify themselves and actually have no knowledge of God and the truth of God. And then there are believers in the church. I could give you stories about that. This ain't in the place. The second story represents the true disciple. The word means discipline. Those whom Satan attacks because they keep the testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are disciplined. They try to keep themselves separate from the world and all the death of the world. This is the second level. This is the true church. And then there's the third level, which is representative of the triumphant or the victorious church when Christ delivers up the kingdom to the Father. But right here, and you think about this. Talking to a brother the other day, member of a church, 7-8 years ago, had 40-something members. He said, we have 10-12 usually at every worship service. Lord, help us or we will perish. I can't preach people into church. No man can. I can't save anybody to heaven and immortal glory. No man can. It's all the hand of God. Every child of God born of the Spirit has the ability to join the church. But I'll go a step farther. If God did not sustain us, we would perish because our nature is sin. There are 8 souls out of all of mankind, out of all God's children that are upon this ark. We ought to be able to see a remnant of God's people on that ark. A very small remnant. Therefore, we ought to be able to see a remnant of God's people in true worship, in the true identity of the church of God, sustained of God, while we live here in this world. And I thank Him for that. Because I'm not worthy to be a part of it. It's all by grace and mercy if I am a part of it. God says, and behold, who doing it? God. Is it not His sovereign right? He hates sin. He hates it today. as much as he hated it then. Why is the world still here? Because the purpose of God is not complete. When the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit, God will destroy this world. And not before. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. The man I made, all the animals I made for him and his use and his service, they will die. And I'm going to destroy them. This is the holy God of heaven in his hatred for sin. Can we see grace? Can we see why we're here? Can we see that God loves us? Can we love, treasure the church and the kingdom of God and the true doctrine of God and Christ and Him crucified? We had absolutely nothing to do with it. We deserve to be dead. It's by grace. God would have been wholly justified if He destroyed Noah too. But God is a God of purpose, and how much more is God justified and declared holy in His purpose and in His grace and in His salvation? We praise God in adoration of His great sacrifice and His mercy. But now, what's He say to Noah? But with thee, one single man. There's a reason the Lord said in Ezekiel, speaking of the kingdom of Israel, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, I would not spare the kingdom of the nation of Israel, but I would spare them. Why these three men? Because they love God by God's grace and mercy. He had revealed Himself to them, and they sought to walk with God. And more importantly, they suffered in this world walking with God. Do we suffer? I walked through most of this week hating myself and the things in this world. Do we suffer? That's my own fault for being bitter about things, but I hate wickedness. Do we suffer? What God will do for you is beyond your understanding or knowledge. But with thee will I establish my covenant. I will. You notice who's doing it? God. And thou, now this is not the same covenant the Lord's going to make regarding the bow and the cloud. This is the covenant in Christ, that God would destroy the old world, and through Noah and his three sons would come forth the beginning or the restoration, whatever word you choose to use, the new order in the world of mankind, and more specifically, the children of God. But with thee, and it's all in Christ, for He is a type of Christ, because in Christ alone we have salvation. And Noah alone, the world, by the hand and power of God, was spared total destruction. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come to the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring in the ark. Now we get down to chapter 7. We're going to find that it's actually 7 of every clean. That doesn't mean 7. That means 7 pairs. So it's actually 14 of every clean beast. We'll get into that next week. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, the purpose of God. What He had made for man, He would bring forth and establish again. To keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female, a husband and a wife, a male goat, female goat, male dog, female dog, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive in this world, temporal blessings. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. We're closing here. It's noon. Let me make a point. God is going to deliver Noah. Noah is going to keep the commandment of God just exactly as God commanded him to build the ark. We are to keep the church exactly as God ordained it to be, and God would bless. And that is in grace. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take up chapter 7.